Welcome to the podcast from Eden Worship Center. Because we believe that it is God's Word that does God's work in God's people, we want you to hear the gospel preached in the gathering of believers. We want you to read it for yourself and to join us as we think together and talk together about the sermon from this past week and what's going on in our world. You can join the conversation by sending in your comments and questions to edenwc@hotmail.com. May God cause His Word to come alive in your heart today. Hey everybody, Pastor Matt here, just by myself today. Wanted to follow up with some of the stuff from the sermon on Sunday. It's always a good time of year when we can stop and consider Reformation Day, October 31st. Consider the fact that so much of what we have in our modern worship experience is tied to the fact that God used the faithfulness of one man, Martin Luther, back in the Reformation, and then tied with a whole bunch of faithful men and women as they honored the Lord to try and go back to what does Scripture say about salvation? What does Scripture say about the church and obligations for brothers and sisters? And what had happened up to their time was the church had basically decided we're going to make our own rules. This is how we think church should be done. This is how we think salvation should be done. And man, what a danger, what a warning that is for us today when we think that we can imagine who God is, and we can recreate Him in our image and imagination, that we can decide for ourselves what is acceptable worship and what's not, what's sin and what's not. And all you got to do is look around in our world and see that's what is happening all around us. And it's not leading more and more towards greater faithfulness towards God, but actually towards a world that's getting darker and darker, where, especially in liberal churches, where they have walked away from the authority of Scripture. They've walked away from it is God alone, it's Scripture alone that decides what is right and wrong for the church and for the life of the individual Christian. And you can't tell the difference between them and the world. It is such a dangerous, easy slope to get on. So we want to be reminded every year to be faithful to Scripture alone, that salvation doesn't come by our good works, doesn't come by our efforts. It is God's gift. It's grace alone, that we don't earn it. We receive it through faith. It's Christ alone that accomplishes it. And at the end of the day, it's not about us. It's not about our church. It's for the glory of God alone. Luther, in thinking about that, and by the way, Luther was a really imperfect guy. He had a lot of shortfalls and even struggled with incredible crushing depression. And it's really interesting. You think about a brave, bold preacher who would stand for God and His Word, and yet he struggled with incredible depression and discouragement. And yet God uses that, because isn't that the story, that God uses flawed individuals like you and I to accomplish His perfect will? But we're not perfect. We're not anywhere close. So we dare not on these days lift up Luther or any other of the reformers as if they are our model, they are our hero. No, Jesus alone has to be that. And yet God used sort of his stubbornness that he had built in. I think he would have actually made a great lawyer. He was on his way to be a lawyer when God used actually a really bad misunderstanding of how that works in that lightning storm to get his attention, to turn him towards a life of religious obedience. But Luther is going to describe the passage that we studied as being the heart of the whole Bible, the beginning in Romans 1, verse 16. And I'm just going to read it together. We read it in sort of different chunks on Sunday, but I just want to read it together and then think about just a couple things that are in here real quickly. Romans 1, verse 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." He's going to mention that because he's just said that he is obliged to reach out not just to the Jews, not just to those who are in the family, look like him, sound like him, talk like him, grew up like him, but also to the Greek, those who are outside of the natural born family of God. And yet God has moved on their hearts. He's stirred them. He's drawn them to himself. And he's going to say that their hope is not being good Jews, that you were once Greek or anything else, but now come follow our rules. That's a synonym in our day for come and follow our legalism. Here's what we say has to be. You have to follow our rules or you're out. You dress a certain way. You talk a certain way. You drive a certain type of thing. We should make a really important distinction here, because when someone starts pushing back against faithfulness to God and his word, then they want to point to the church and say, well, you're just going back to legalism. It's your rules or you're out. And we should draw a really careful line of distinction. We dare not superimpose our rules, man-made rules, on the church or church membership or what we require one of another, but we dare not abandon God's rules for being joined to his church. There's a really high standard attached to that, where Paul is going to actually command us that we are to judge those who are within the household of faith, not by what we think is right and wrong or acceptable, but by what God's word says is right and wrong and acceptable. And at the end of the day, man, I'll just tell you, who cares what somebody else thinks of you, right? Your neighbor, people you go to church with, who cares? You can always move, go find someplace else. The warning is because God cares about what's right and wrong, good, bad, acceptable. And one day we will stand before him. And the church is called to be a reminder, oh, friend, deal with this sin in your life before you stand before the judgment seat of God. In Christ, our sins, past, present, and future, are once and forever dealt with and paid for. But oh, that warning that came on Sunday, we dare not fool ourselves. As all the fruit in our lives says, I'm living for myself and my own pleasure or pride, while calling ourselves a Christian, because we may find at the end of our lives, I grew up in church. I had a rough belief in God, but I was never converted. I was never surrendered and submitted to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. I lived for myself. That was Paul's story. Paul, who was a Pharisee, he was a religious Jew. He was so zealous about God and his word that he was persecuting the followers of Jesus Christ because he thought that it was a perversion of true Judaism until Jesus opened his eyes. That's why he says to them, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, the good news, the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. Starting with the Jews, starting with those who knew all those religious observances, but also for the Greek, those who didn't know anything about it. Because at the end of the day, it's not about being Jew or Greek. Verse 17 says, for it's the gospel. In it is the righteousness of God revealed from faith. In other words, we don't get there because of good works or wisdom. And for faith, that we might be obedient to God, but not through our works, but through faith in Christ and what he has done. As it is written, the righteous or the just shall live by faith. He goes on in verse 18 to say this, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven. And that's a big problem. If we're going to live in a world in which we do, where they say, well, God loves everybody, God accepts everybody, even Christians are guilty in wanting to bring people to the table, wanting to bring them to salvation. Just God loves you so much. And the truth is, for those who are in Christ, what amazing love is it? John is going to say in his later epistles, this is how we know what love is, that Jesus came and loved us. Not that we loved him, but that he first loved us, that he laid down his life for us. Oh, but we better not forget that God says he is not only storing up wrath, but hatred for sinners who reject him. R.C. Sproul rather famously said it in response to that old quip saying of love the sinner, but hate the sin, right? You've heard that before. Love the sinner, hate the sin. And Sproul pointed out, like, man, it's not the sin that God sends to hell. It's the sinner. Because God actually has wrath coming for those who have hatred towards him, have rejected him, have chosen to serve themselves rather him. So verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness, by our sin and rebellion against him, suppress the truth. So there's something true about God. There's something true about ourselves and about our sin. And in our unrighteousness, because we love our sin and we do not love God, we are suppressing the truth. Verse 19, for what can be known about God is plain to them. because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that he has made. So they are without excuse. And here comes this stinging indictment. Although they knew God. How many people today say, I'm a Christian because I know God. I know Jesus. I believe he died on the cross. I actually believe he's the one true God. Verse 21, although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but became it. So they're not giving thanks to God. They're saying there's actually something better that I can grab for myself. They became futile in their thinking, foolish, and their hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged. And here's the problem. Exchanged the glory of God, the truth of God, the worship of God, the word of God, for the immortal God, for images resembling mortal man, birds, animals, and creeping things. We read that, we go, well, I'd never do that. I would never betray the worship of God. How many people are sitting in churches on a Sunday morning in our area and across the world who actually their hearts are not bowed before the King of Glory. They're bowing down before all kinds of other things, all kinds of perversions, all kinds of other pleasures, other gods that they believe will earn them happiness and favor and blessing on this earth. And in reality, they are living lives that are opposed to the gospel that they claim to profess. And verse 24 is frightening. Therefore, God gave them up. That's what they wanted, and God gave it to them. Oh man, for those of us who are just so aware of our sins and our struggles in our lives, how terrifying is that, that God would give them up? They said they wanted it. They said that this is how I want to live my life. Oh man, aren't you glad God has not done that for you and me? That God has pursued us, that God showed us our sin. He opened our eyes to it. And we in turn respond, we repent, we run to him. What a danger when we don't do that. Verse 24 says that God gave them up to the lusts of their hearts. He gave them up to impurity. He gave them up to dishonoring their bodies among themselves. Talking about sexual immorality in there. Why? Verse 25, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator who is forever blessed. Amen. That's the danger. That's the danger, not just for non-believers. That's the danger for us as Christians. Now, here's the difference. Non-believers start off only worshiping the creature, not the creator. And in fact, most of the time, let's be honest, we just worship ourselves. It's us that are the center of our life and heart and affection, and do what makes you happy. And anything that doesn't make you happy, man, don't do that. Anything's tough and difficult, don't do that thing. Just you do you. Isn't that the message of our world right now? And yet, in that is this built-in exchange where I'm gonna worship myself. I'm gonna worship the things around me that make me happy, and I'm gonna reject God. I'm gonna reject his authority. I'm gonna reject his word, at least where it disagrees with what I think will make me happy. Man, we see that just over and over in the world around us, but sadly, we see it in the church as well. Those who know the truth about God and yet have exchanged that truth. They're suppressing that truth that they might worship and serve the creature. They're making excuses for their sin. Friends, you're going to hear this over and over and over. Rather than agreeing with God and his word about their sin, seeing the gift of repentance. God doesn't have to give us repentance. He can say you're guilty. It's like someone who commits some heinous crime and then is shown, oh, here's the implications of your crime. Here's the reasons for your crime. Here's the impact that it's had on other people. And they feel the weight of it. They feel remorse and sorrow. By the way, that's not repentance. Repentance is when we turn from our sin, but then they only feel the remorse. They turn from their sin. Guess what? You're still going to prison. Like, God doesn't have to let us off the hook for our sin. Yet that's the glory of the gospel, that God takes sinners deserving of punishment, deserving even of hell itself, and in Christ fully pays for all of that wrath that he has been storing up against them. It's why Paul says it's good news. It's why Luther said it's the heart of the Bible. But we don't want that. We exchange that truth. We exchange that glory that we might worship the thing that we've set our heart on, whatever that sinful thing that lies ahead of us. And I just hope as we consider Reformation Day, and especially think about how the world celebrates Reformation Day. They don't even know what that is. Many Christians don't even know what that is. Instead, they're looking to this dark and evil, ominous tones of Halloween, where it's this celebration of everything dark and evil and death. And that's what they look to on that day. How much of our world is just plagued and overrun by sin and guilt. And the Bible says that the wages of that is death. So I pray that you today hear again that call for reformation in your own heart. That, man, if God's convicting you of sin, run to him. Confess it. Repent of it. Run away from your sin. Ephesians 4 is going to say that we're to put to death that which is of our old man, the old sinful nature. Now, how appropriate on Halloween, on Reformation Day, that we would say, yeah, let's put it to death. Let's kill that sin. John Owen, one of the great Puritans, famously said, be killing your sin or your sin will be killing you. That it is not something for Christians to take lightly or to play around with, lest we find ourselves standing before the throne of God with hard hearts, even towards God, even towards our Savior and towards the gospel. Oh, man, here again, the gracious invitation. Come to me, all you who are thirsty. Come to me. And I love that we ended on Sunday by singing that song, O Come, All You Unfaithful. So if you're struggling in your life with faithfulness to God, if you're feeling far and distant from him, hear that call to come. All of that wrath that our sin is storing up, that our suppression of the truth through our unrighteousness is storing up, oh, that can be paid in Christ. In fact, for those who are in Christ, it has already been paid in Christ. So it's possible that you're hearing this, highly unlikely. I don't think we have a whole bunch of unconverted non-Christians listening to this podcast. But if you are, trust in Jesus. Like that can be your story today. More likely, I think we have Christians who have been saved, have been converted. And yet there's a chance that if you're not putting that sin to death, it is killing your joy. That whole joy of your salvation that David talked about in Psalm 51, it is robbing you of that. And then that is spilling over on everybody around you. Trust in Jesus again today. He's a good and gracious Savior. May our hearts constantly be drawn back, that semper reformanda, always reforming, drawing day after day after day. God, let me be more faithful to your word. What am I missing in my own heart? Where's my heart lying to me? Where's my mind blinding me from seeing the truth of this? Let me see Jesus again. Let me see the gospel again. That's a great way to start our day and remind ourselves every day our great need for our Savior and the gospel. I pray that's true for you. I hope you're encouraged by that. We're going to be joining together this coming Lord's Day and being reminded of God's ownership of us as creator. He has created all things. He owns all things. And that includes us. Us who he doesn't have to put his love on, but he has graciously chosen to do that. Be reminded of his love and care for you. And if you are distant, be reminded that his arms are open. And yet, hear that warning. Come to him. As long as it's still called today, as long as there's still an opportunity, come and fall at his gracious feet. Be reminded of his love and salvation. I hope that's true of you. I pray it is. And man, that's the great thing about EWC. We're just a bunch of messed up sinners who've been saved by grace. And every Sunday we have an opportunity to get together and sing that together and study that together and be reminded. This is all we have. It's not our righteousness. It's Jesus' righteousness that gets put on us. So come on Sunday. 10 a.m. is when the service is. Celebrate together with God's people. Sunday is the set your clocks fall back, right? So you have an extra hour of sleep. Use that hour. Come to Sunday school and join in. We have Sunday school for all ages. So come join in if you're an adult. Be reminded of God's gracious gift of salvation to you as well. We look forward to seeing you then. Until then, God bless.